welcome to our service. I'm glad that you made a physical effort to come and join us in the house of God. There's a lot of new faces, old faces that we haven't seen in a while, and it's always a pleasure to see those folks back in the family to worship with us. And I just hope you had a chance during our meet and greet to just welcome people. We have newcomers, and it's just great to see new people coming into the house of God to worship. You know, now that the pandemic's over, people are starting to feel safe again to come into the house of God and to worship. We had to stay away so many times and so far, but we're coming back, and we're coming back stronger than ever. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3. If you're using your Bibles this morning instead of electronic device, you may have to go to your index at the front of your Bible to find Zechariah. It's one of those ones that's easy to miss when you get back into the minor prophets, and your pages sometimes stick together because it's not been a very popular book of the Bible to go to on a frequent basis, so you may have to look it up in your index or unglue those pages that stick together. But I want you to know that God gives or wants to give you and I a change. He wants to give us a spiritual wardrobe to keep Satan's attacks from hitting our target, for hitting his target, which is us usually. Now, the problem with Satan's accusations against us is sometimes they're true. But that's where the transforming power of God's forgiveness and his redemption kicks in. And by knowing that truth and believing that truth, then we can discover today how it can dismantle the devil's indictments against you and I. God created you and me. He redeemed us with a purpose in mind. And it is your spiritual enemy's job and goal for his purpose in your life to cause the purpose of your life that God has for you to break down so you won't realize what it is. And we all know that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to destroy the dreams. He comes to destroy the hopes and the destinies that we have. And ultimately, his goal is to take our life before its time. Many of the things that you see happening are people dying before their time. Now, there is a time in the Bible. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So there is a specific date, and you don't want to leave before that date. But that is Satan's goal. But even prior to that, his goal is to confuse you, to just make you unaware so that you don't realize your purpose, the created purpose that God has for both you and I. There's a book that every Christian has a book. And we see that in Psalms chapter 139, verse 16, where it reads, "Your eyes saw my substance being unformed, and in your book they were all written, all the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." And that book lays out what God's design is, his kingdom's purpose that is divinely ordained for you and I while we're here on this planet Earth. So for those of you that want to reclaim what has been taken from you, either through sin, either through circumstances, sometimes that are out of our control, then we need to take the devil to court. Now, what happens, though, is a lot of us are trying to fight the devil outside of court, which means that it's not legal. Because you and I have to fight Satan legally. That's why the Bible is full of statements that's related to judges. The book of Judges in your Bible. It's related to the laws and statutes and covenants that he has and provides for us. And all of those are legal documentations and positions because there's a legislative tie. Believe it or not, I know what you guys may think of the legislature. But there's a legislative tie to a spiritual reality. What you see legislated, in other words, something that's happening in the physical, it was already preempted by legislation that it had occurred in the spiritual. So when you see it in the physical, you're seeing something that's been already decided in the spiritual a way back. So this morning, we'll go to a court scene so that we can learn some principles. Those principles about how getting back what Satan has stolen from you, or whatever life he has left you with, so that he doesn't just keep being a swindler in your life, trying to rip you off, trying to trick you out of the things that God has for you. But before we dive in and begin our worship in the Word, please join me by declaring Psalms 150, verse 6, which says, "Let everything that has breath..." Amen. That was good. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we go to you and we begin today by just giving you thanks, by coming before you and just saying thank you. Because your love endures forever. Amen. It never fails. And though, even though there's many ways in which we have failed, we have not exceeded the supply of the mercy and grace that you continually pour on us. And we thank you for revealing yourself today through your word. And as we open our Bibles today, we pray that we would hear your voice. We ask that the Holy Spirit would just be at work within us, opening our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word, so that we may be transformed into your likeness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Well, in Zechariah 3, starts out, we're actually in a courtroom. This is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Zechariah. Please join me as we read verses 1 through 7. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you.' Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel, and he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' Again he said to him, 'See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festive robes.' And then I said, 'Let them put on a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and will also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here.'" Wow. So in this chapter, in this text, in this passage, we have a judge. We have a prosecuting attorney. We have a defense attorney, and we have a client. They're all in court standing before the judge who is God. And in Zechariah chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." The word "accuse" here means to bring legal accusation against him. So this is an attempt to bring a legal accusation against Joshua, the high priest. So why does Satan want to bring this legal accusation against Joshua? Why is he picking on Joshua? Look at verse 2. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Or to put it in everyday language, is this a wood fire and all the wood is here burning, but somebody reaches in and pulls out one of the logs? He says, "This brand, Joshua the high priest, has been plucked from the fire because of Jerusalem." And while you're sitting there scratching your heads thinking, what's Jerusalem and Joshua have to do with each other? In other words, Joshua is a high priest, and he is to lead the spiritual direction for the people. Remember after Moses died? And he had a divine purpose. That's why we're told that his job was he is a high priest. He has something that God wants him to do in Jerusalem. So the reason that Joshua is a brand plucked out of the fire is because Satan wants to get rid of him and to do away with him. And Satan wants to get rid of him because he doesn't want him to have any leverage. He doesn't want him to have any influence for the kingdom of God, for the benefit of God's bigger purpose, which is the restoration of Jerusalem. You see, there's a purpose that God has for both you and I. And it's a kingdom purpose that's way bigger than you and I. And what we're designed to do is to fulfill a kingdom responsibility that God has placed in you and I that will be something that will benefit something way bigger than you and I. And we may not even be aware of it. There are some of you in here who had and still does have great impact with each other without you even knowing it. That's why when you're not here, we miss you tremendously. Not just to put a body in a seat, but because people look to you. The little kids look to you. They may not tell you right now at that age, but when they see you here, you're a comfort to them because you're part of the church. And when they come to somewhere and see that you're here and part of the church, they feel comfortable with that. It's like their world is set right. And so when you're not here, when many people aren't here, it's like something's missing, something's out of whack. So it's not just about you, and it's not just about me. And we have to be careful, because if it's only just about you, what you want to do, then Satan has you. Because he wants to keep you wrapped up in the flames of the culture that's going around right now. He wants to keep you wrapped up in the flames of society. Get you so involved so that you lose track of your purpose in God's kingdom. There's so many strong Christians out there, but they are damaging their testimony because they're standing strong on culture themes rather than the things of Jesus. And it's sad because they mean good. They mean well, but the enemy, the devil, has twisted it and got them so confused because they're so wrapped up in the culture and society that they lose track of the love of Christ. And what they say comes off as condemnation. He wants to do that. He wants to keep us wrapped up into that. He wants to keep us so confused and so disoriented that you and I may never get around to our high priestly duties. Well, you're sitting there saying, well, wait a minute. That's Joshua that we read about. He's the high priest, not me. I'm just someone that loves God, tries to do my best, tries to come to church, you know, just trying to love people. I never signed up to be a preacher, nor do I have any desire to be one. Well, that may be true under the old covenant, but under the new covenant, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that all of us are priests before God. So if you're a man, you're a priest. If you're a believer. If you're a woman, you are a priestess. And so you're designed to fulfill a kingdom responsibility for something that's way bigger than you or me. So again, I say, if it's only about you and all that you want to do, then Satan has you, legally. Not that he's stolen away your salvation, but that he has you messed up, confused. Because then what you end up being is just a brand in the fire and not just plucked out of the fire. And you know you're in the fire when you start to feel heat. You start to feel the heat. In our text, Satan wants to keep Jerusalem from being restored. And likewise, he wants to keep communities around us from being restored. You can see that happening now. There's turmoil all around us. He wants to keep our families from being restored. Things that will happen that will just disorientate families and tear them apart many times. He wants to keep our culture from being restored. I mean, America, man, we're proud, the land of the free, home of the brave. But boy, you watch the news nowadays and you get to wondering, scratching your head, thinking, what happened to my America? I mean, we're used to that overseas, like, they're crazy over there. But America, what's happening at home? And how is Satan doing that? It's simple. You just look around. He's getting us engulfed in the fire and the flames of our culture and society. He's getting us riled up. Road rage is at an all-time high. He's getting us riled up. You see that in stores all across America, people coming across the counter at workers because their Big Mac wasn't the right hamburger. So instead of taking it up there and getting a change, they have to holler about it and make a scene. It's just ridiculous. And so you have Christians. Sometimes they're Christian. You have Christians running around here adopting and becoming part of the culture. They get wrapped up into that. You see that on social media. People just start firing away comments at somebody just because they had a question or inquiring about something or even made a statement. They get blasted. Rather than representing the king and his kingdom, they want to tell their stuff and what's going on. So, in our text today, Joshua must have had a sinful lifestyle. Must have had something going on. In some way, something had engulfed Joshua, and it ended up clothing him. Interesting. In verse 3, look at verse 3. And now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. So he was dressed in unrighteousness. And he was the high priest. Uh-oh. Preachers never sin. Oh, yeah. Well, let's look at something else. He's told in verse 4, he says, "See, I have taken away your iniquity." So Joshua has filthy garments. Not only does he have filthy garments, and iniquity. Now, iniquity goes a little further because garments are on the outside, but iniquity, it's on the inside. And so there was dirt on the inside, and there was dirt on the outside. And not only this, look at verse 5. It says, "Put a clean turban on his head." That means the one he was wearing wasn't clean. He had a dirty mind. And Satan, he just had the goods on poor Joshua. And so we have to understand is that sin gives Satan legal rights. He now can take you to court because he has the goods on you. He has the goods on me. Because he knows something that either we don't know or maybe that we've forgotten. And that being the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the ways of God, the standards that God has for your life and mine. And Satan knows that many times we either forget that or we just don't take it as seriously as we should. And he uses that. He uses that to break fellowship with God so that our purpose in God's kingdom and then on this earth while we're here, we can't realize that. So Joshua, it's evident in this Zechariah 3 that he has some issues. Joshua has some issues. They're not spelled out. It doesn't tell us what he's done. And that's good because you can just fill in the blank. You can put anything you want in there. So that's our problem here. Standing in the courtroom from being the accused because of a legal cause from our enemy who is Satan. We're told in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2, that a curse flutters like a bird in order to find its cause. And that cause, the word there means legal accusation. So we have demons here who are fluttering all about in order to look for a cause in your life and mine. A cause that can be taken legislatively before heaven itself. What do you mean, Satan? I thought Satan was kicked out of heaven and all of his angels. Well, evidently he has some legal rights to go back up there. Not to live, but to visit. And he does that in order to break our fellowship with God and to block our purpose that he has for our lives. There's one instance in the New Testament, Peter, where Satan finds cause against Peter. And Jesus knows it. He says, Peter, man, Satan is asking up there permission to sift you like wheat. Because he knew that Peter was supposed to open the doors for the church. And this is before even Jesus told Peter that. So like I said earlier, things happen in the spiritual way before we see them in the physical. Satan even finds cause with Job. But it had nothing to do with overt sin. Job didn't sin. But yet he still found a cause to stand before God and to say, look at Job. And God says, what about Job? He's a good guy. Yeah, he's only good because you protect him. So in verse 3, Joshua is standing before the angel, which is the angel of the Lord. And it's not an angel of the Lord, but rather it is the angel of the Lord. Because it's Jesus here that's pre-incarnate. Jesus existed before his physical birth here on this earth as the second person of the Trinity. So he operates in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. There is a number of references in the Old Testament to the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord. He's a visible manifestation of God himself in the person of Jesus. When it says that Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God, that was the second member of the Trinity, manifesting himself, because God, in his essence, has never, ever been seen by man. He is the invisible God. No man has ever seen God at any time. So in order for God to be made visible, for us to be able to see him, he chooses to do that through the second member of the Trinity, which is Jesus, who became man at the virgin birth and incarnation. But this is prior to that. This is prior to the incarnation of Jesus when he was born through Mary on the earth. This is the angel of the Lord. That's the second member of the Trinity. And it is Jesus Christ. And why do I emphasize that so much? Because until you understand this, then you'll never be able to fully grasp why this defense attorney in our text here for Joshua is so critical. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. Let me read it to you. You can see it on the screen behind me. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 says, my little children, Christians, I am writing to you these things so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate, a lawyer. And in our text, we're in the courtroom. You have a lawyer before the Father who is the judge. And that lawyer is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the defense attorney for my little children, meaning the believers here, you and me. It is the job of Jesus currently, and this is his post-ascension job when he's in heaven now, is to represent you and I in the courtroom of heaven. Whenever an accusation is registered against us, when Satan comes up there to legislate and break, trying to break fellowship with us and God in order that he might block our purpose that God has for us on this planet Earth, you don't go to court to and represent yourself. Definitely not. We have an advocate who is with the Father, who is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, created righteousness that is credited to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So what God did there is whenever you become a child of the Father, you attach yourself to Jesus' credit score. And Jesus has a perfect credit score. And what's even better is Jesus has attached himself to you because he loves you by virtue of the sacrifice he made on the cross. So the moment that you know that you've sinned and you agree with God, then boom, the blood of Jesus covers that. That at that moment. Repentance, though, is more than that. Repentance refers to a direction. Let me put it this way. Let's say that you're driving north on I-35, and for some reason you're driving and you're thinking, I need to go south, not north. For whatever reason, now you're going the wrong way. Now that you've determined that you're going the wrong way, you have a choice. You can say, well, I'm already here now. Might as well keep going. Another option is you just don't care. You're just going to keep driving. Or you can say, you know, the longer I'm on this highway, the further I am from where I should be, because this is not where I want to go. Well, that means you have to make a decision to exit off of that highway. And when you do that, there's an off-ramp ahead, and let's call that off-ramp confession off-ramp. Getting off at the off-ramp of confession. So you come to the exit, and now you get off on confession off-ramp. But now you have to go over to the other side to get back on the highway to go the other way. So now you have to cross over the bridge or the overpass. And let's call that grace overpass to go over the highway. Because there's a bridge that has been built that bridges us to God. And it'll take you off from the off-ramp and get you to the other side. We'll call that grace overpass. So we get off on confession off-ramp, and we turn and go grace overpass. But now there's another on-ramp to get on the highway. And we'll call that restoration on-ramp. So once you cross over the highway, you get on the on-ramp, which is called restoration on-ramp. And guess what? Now you are headed in the right direction. And the beautiful thing is you don't have to even build a ramp or build the bridge because it has already been built for you. Confession is agreement with God when you do something bad. God, forgive me. I have sinned. I am so sorry. I shouldn't have done this. Repentance is turning from that direction. And we have believers all over saying, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God, but they never repent and go back the way they should go. So they ultimately end up in the wrong destination or the wrong way. So Joshua here, he's standing before the Lord. His guilt is obviously visible. He's not hiding anything. His turban is dirty, his clothes are dirty, and he's standing there. But when he is repentant, something happens. It says, the Lord said to the devil, I have chosen Jerusalem for my purpose. I have plucked this brand out of the fire, and I have changed his direction from where he was going. And so, I just want to encourage you that you don't have to quit. You don't have to stop coming to church. You don't have to throw in the towel. You don't have to give up on your spiritual life just because you've made some bad decisions. You've went the wrong way. You may be living the wrong way. You don't have to throw it in. There's so many believers who have failed, and they think that they need to stay away from church because they've done this. The body of believers, they think they need to stay away because they're defiled, and the devil throws this thing in their mind, well, one bad apple spoils the barrel, and they think, I need to stay away because you're the accused now. The devil's accomplished his job. He wants us to make us forget that we have a Redeemer in Jesus Christ. Because, listen, if you get your case handled by the judge, then just remember the lawyer who represents you and who gives a testimony for you, he's also the son of the judge. So he kind of has an in for you. Isn't that an amen? Amen. You guys getting this? I mean, it's just amazing what Jesus does for us in the courtroom of heaven. He doesn't say, that one, get him out of here. I don't want to mess with him. He's too far gone. Jesus loves you. We forget Jesus' love so much that he loves you and I, that if he gave his life for you, why would he want to toss you to the side? That would make what he's done kind of unimportant, wouldn't it? But he loves you so much for that sacrifice. So what happens to Joshua? It says, put on clean clothes on him, remove the filthy garments. Verse 4, change his clothes. And he says, change the turban on his head. And I love the end of verse 5. It says, while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And here's what the angel of the Lord says, verses 6 and 7. This is what Jesus is saying to Joshua. The angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. Admonish means kind of talk to him seriously, saying, now don't mess this up. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. And I will give you places to walk among those who are standing here. For you no longer are the accused. You're no longer rejected. You don't have to feel rejected. You don't have to feel isolated, discarded, alone, thinking that others won't accept you anymore. Max Lucado tells the story of a youngster who was shooting rocks with a slingshot, and he just couldn't seem to really hit his target. Wasn't a very good shot with it, but he walks into his grandma's backyard one day, and he sees her pet duck. And he, like most kids that age, they don't have a brain, really. They're just having fun and want to keep themselves occupied. So he takes a rock and pulls it back on his slingshot and points it at the duck. And lo and behold, it hits the duck. Duck was dead. Well, the boy, he starts to panic, and he tries to hide the dead duck in the woodpile, puts some logs over it or so forth so no one will see it. And when he's done, he looks up at the house, and he sees his sister watching out the window. And after lunch that day, Grandma told Sally to help with the dishes, and Sally says, well, Grandma, Johnny told me that he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny? And then the sister leans over and whispers to Johnny, says, remember the duck. Of course, Johnny did the dishes. What choice did he have? Well, for the next several weeks, this happened quite often. Sometimes it was his turn to do the dishes, but sometimes he did it for the sin of killing Grandma's pet duck. And his sister would always whisper, remember the duck, Johnny. She'd whisper in his ear every time he objected to want to do anything. So he just got so weary of doing these chores, so he decided that, man, punishment's got to be better than just continually washing all of these dishes. So he confessed to killing the duck. And he went to his grandma and confessed to her, and she said, Johnny, I know. She gave him a big hug. She says, I was standing at the window as well. He said, I saw the whole thing. And she said, because I love you, I forgave you. She said, but Johnny, I did wonder how long you would let Sally make a slave out of you. He'd been pardoned, and he thought he was guilty, the accused. Why? Because he had listened to the words of his accuser. And that's what so many of us do many times. Revelations chapter 12, verse 10 says, the devil is the accuser of the brothers and sisters of Christ, who stands accusing them day and night before God. The devil's coming against you. The devil comes against me. And listen, if Satan talked angels out of heaven, he can surely talk you into hell. So you got to be careful who you listen to. But what God does is he silences the accuser. The wages of sin is death, explains the judge. But then he says, but in this case, death has already occurred. And as he turns to you and I, he states, for this one is with Christ. This one died with Christ. That's why God wants us to put on the righteousness of Christ. If we don't have it on, then we're targets. We're guilty. We're the accused. He wants you to put on the confession. He wants you to put on the repentance of sin so that he can give you back your dignity you have. And so that you don't have to listen to him whispering, remember the duck in your ear. So that he can give you back your hope that you have. So that he can give you back your dreams and give you back your purpose. And to give you back your legitimate prosperity you had in life. And to give you back the time that you have left on this earth instead of living miserably. And so when Satan accuses you today, if you are in Jesus, remember that those accusations are no longer in stock. And if they are, you need to confess it and you need to repent from it. Because that's what happens when we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, Jesus. It is spotless. And if you're wearing a spotless robe and you're getting out there playing in the dirt, you need to confess and you need to repent of it. Because we've been given entirely new garments from God, and we live in the righteousness that Jesus has made possible for us today. But you can drag that through the dirt. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 3. It's one of the chapters of Hebrews, but it's kind of a hard read. Because it's kind of brutal what happens to us when we do drag through the cross of Christ through the dirt. And if you do that, Satan's right there to accuse you before the courts of heaven. And then comes in that accusation. Now you're the accused again. And now you're going to be isolated. And now you're going to feel rejection. And now you're going to feel just denied. But Jesus doesn't want that. He gives us the righteousness of Christ to clothe us. If you ever go to Scotland or anywhere there's lots of sheep, sooner or later you may see an unusual sight. You'll see a little lamb running around, and you'll notice that the lamb has what looks like an extra fleece tied around its back. In fact, what you'll see upon looking closer, you'll see that this fleece that little lamb is wearing on its back has little holes that punched in it for its legs to go through, and usually a hole for its head to poke through. If you see this little lamb running around like that, that usually means that its mother has died. And without the protection and the nourishment of the mother lamb, then this orphan lamb's going to die. It's going to get left behind from the pack. Wolves may get it. It's not going to have any protection. But if you take this orphan lamb and try to introduce it to another mother lamb, the new mother lamb will butt it away. Doesn't want to have anything to do with it. She'll not recognize the lamb's scent on it. And she'll know that the new baby is not one of her own lambs. But thankfully, most flocks are large enough that there's a mother lamb who has recently lost a lamb. So the shepherd will take the skin of the dead lamb and make a fleece into a covering for the orphaned lamb. Then the shepherd will take the orphaned lamb to the mother whose baby just died. And now when the mother lamb sniffs the orphaned lamb, she smells the fleece of her own lamb. And so instead of butting the lamb away, she'll accept it as her own. And in a similar way, we have become acceptable to God by being clothed with Christ. So now this enables you and I, when we're clothed with Christ, to boldly approach the throne of God as the forgiven masterpiece of His grace, and not to stand there as the accused. We can put on the power and we can put on the authority of the crucified Christ who has risen from the dead. Don't leave home without it. So our worship team makes their way to the stage this morning to bring our worship in the Word to a close. I just want to ask, church, are you just tired of always being the accused? Are you ready to be filled with the anointing that you received upon salvation, but maybe you have capped it off through your lifestyle, through the sin in your life, through the ways that you don't want to mess with God or allow God into your life? You've capped that anointing off. That's why the Bible says, don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't cap it off. Let it shine. Let it shine. Today is your day to be set free, to be declared innocent through the blood of the Lamb as we put on the clothing of Christ. But let me ask you this. Are your clean garments of Christ, are they sitting in the closet? Has the enemy just kind of clouded your mind and made you forget the power that it has when you put that on and clothe yourself with it? Are you tired of feeling rejected by God? Are you tired of feeling like the orphan lamb who's continually butted away? I always say this, remember, if you want something you once had, then you've got to do something you once did. Pull it out of the closet and put it back on. Maybe it's time to renew your commitment to Christ. Or maybe in your life you've exited the highway of craziness in your life and you've got off on confession off-ramp, but you've never crossed over grace overpass. You got off confession on-ramp, but now you're off doing something else. And you think, well, I did what I'm supposed to do, but you never got across grace overpass to get back on the right way. Maybe you've confessed your belief in Christ, but you've never crossed over to get on restoration on-ramp. You've believed in Christ, but you've never repented. You're still living the same way you did when you were as an unbeliever. You never changed your direction. You never changed your ways. So now what happens? Yeah, you get to do your own thing, but guess what? Now you're the accused. And the enemy's up there in heaven saying, have you seen so-and-so? It's today that you decide to surrender your life to Christ, to give Him lordship over all the areas of your life. The good news is that it's available to everybody who comes, just as you are. All that you have to do is to hunger and to thirst for more of Him. Because if it's not a change of your will, then it's not going to happen. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those which hunger and thirst after the righteousness, for they shall be filled. Make the decision today so that you will not stand before God and let the enemy defraud you of being the accused. Please join me as we pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, we bless You, We adore you for clothing us in the righteousness of Christ and glory. Because our hope is built on nothing less, nothing more than Jesus' shed blood and perfect righteousness as He accepts us just as we are. For apart from Jesus, our worth are just filthy rags. Even as we try to earn or gain a relationship with Him by doing something right every now and then. But as we begin trusting in Your work, Jesus, our filthy rags have become exchanged for a grace-tailored, spotless robe, clean garment of Your righteousness. And so, Father, we ask today that You would silence the voice of the accuser. In the mighty name of Jesus, every voice of the accuser that is attacking our identity, be silenced. Every voice that is accusing our character, be silenced in the name of Jesus. We overcome by the blood of Jesus and by Your mighty, awesome name. Every voice of hopelessness is crying out to Your ears to be silenced in the name of Jesus. For our hope is in You, O Lord. And our help comes from You. Father, every demonic veil upon us, just let it catch fire. Be consumed right now in the name of Jesus. I command that every fake and demonic identity upon us that the enemy has placed to catch fire and fall away in the name of Jesus. Every spirit that attempts to cover us and to prevent others from seeing our good heart and our kindness in You, O Christ, catch fire and fall away at Your name, Jesus, through Your powerful name and faith. And this morning we stand and declare that we are loved and we are saved and we are redeemed and delivered in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Glory to You and in Christ Jesus. And all of the church said, Amen.